chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. Before we read the passage together, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Father, we are a needy people, and you are a great, great God. Please speak to our hearts right now, so that we can help others today, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Now verse 29. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. You remember from last week that we are halfway through a day in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, at this point in Mark chapter 1. Jesus and his disciples are in Capernaum, a city on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Its Hebrew name meant village of Nahum, and has been joined together to make one word in the Greek, Capernaum. Whether the Nahum here is the prophet Nahum, no one can be sure, as the city is not referred to in the Old Testament. At the time of Christ, it was an important city. It had a tax collector to squeeze the population, and as the Roman centurion with the sick servant and remarkable faith was there, it probably had a garrison or military post of some sort. Our Lord made Capernaum his headquarters for some time. The city was the hub of the Galilean ministry of Jesus and his disciples. He later condemned it for its lack of faith and predicted its eventual downfall. This is an important lesson to us this morning as we are dealing with a passage that describes Jesus' healing ministry. There is a great deal of interest today in healing. Some have said that before our non-Christian friends would accept Christ, they must see miracles. This seems sensible until you check the events in the Bible and experiences from everyday life. The population of Capernaum saw hundreds of miracles between them. It was even called his town in Matthew 9 verse 1. Such was his involvement in the city. But the general population did not turn to Christ and become his followers. Matthew tells us that most of the Lord's miracles had been performed in Chorazin, 2 miles north of Capernaum, Bethsaida, the hometown of Philip, Andrew and Peter, at the north end of Galilee, and Capernaum itself. A tiny triangle of towns, with no more than 4 miles between any of them. If you wanted to muster evidence of the mighty miracles of Jesus, this was the area to be. The result should have been great faith, but it was the opposite. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, says Jesus. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. That's Matthew 11, verse 20. This was not an isolated event. The chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus together with the Lord because people wanted naturally to see Lazarus, who had been dead, walking around Bethany. The reaction among the priests was to murder him. The people's reaction was to mock him. Some put their faith in him, but the majority, fascinated as they might be, did not commit their lives to him. We need to keep a healthy balance in all this. 19% of the verses in the four Gospels deal with the healing works of Christ. So our Lord certainly healed many people. This was not a new thing as such. In the Old Testament, God had at certain times performed miracles, sometimes using individuals in his works. We must never forget that. But those who tell us that Christians should never be sick are being naive and unbiblical in their outlook. Jesus left the synagogue service on the Sabbath day with his disciples and went to the home of Simon Peter. This was a place that had become something of a headquarters for Jesus in the area. I suppose, like the home Lazarus was when the Lord was in the Jerusalem area. The first thing that struck me about this healing of Peter's mother-in-law was that it was a natural occurrence. Our Lord never used the techniques that so many showmen use today. It was natural that on the Sabbath day he would worship his father in the synagogue. For him to teach was not unusual. He taught naturally, using everyday language and illustrations from ordinary life. What he said with authority was not natural. It was supernatural. No one ever spoke the way this man does, the temple guard declared in John 7 verse 46. To heal the man possessed by an evil spirit was a perfectly natural thing for Jesus to do, and he did, the spirit coming out of the man with a shriek. Now, naturally, he and his disciples were looking forward to a time of rest and refreshment in Peter's home. Just as naturally, our Lord was probably told of the fever that was raging in Peter's mother-in-law's body. Dr. Luke's description says they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Luke had himself stood over patients and bent forward to diagnose the disease. Our Lord, the great physician, is bending over us right now in our distress and discomfort. Why not whisper a prayer inviting Jesus to help you in the trial you are in trouble over at the moment and experience his healing of soul and spirit, mind and body? Whatever is the answer, it will be the very best he can do for us. We must trust him, not tell him what to do. He is our Lord. I have a book in my hand right now. It's about 1¼ inches thick, and the first 19 pages contain a glowing account of the virtues of the author. I quote, "As seen by a friend and admirer." It's a book about miracles, and its immediate focus is on a man who may well be a great Christian for all I know, but alarm bells ring in my head when a mere man is boosted up as someone where every mature believer knows that without Christ we can do nothing. John the Baptist said, "He must become greater, I must become less," John 4 verse 30. Bill Bright, the earthly head of Campus Crusade for Christ, a huge Christian ministry, was once asked how he managed to sleep at nights with all the responsibility on his shoulders. Bill replied that he slept soundly every night, as the work was the Lord's, not his. It's natural to trust our Heavenly Father. Fever, winds, waves, demons, and even death make no difference to our Lord, because he always did those things that pleased the Father. John's Gospel tells us his secret. Chapter 8, verse 29. "The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone." The Lord is with us too. It's natural for us to reach up our hands to our Heavenly Father in times of tension and trauma, and the good times too. Notice next, if you will, the Lord's natural performance during the healing. We've already stated that there was never any desire to make a show on his part. He never advertised his ministry as the cure Capernaum crusade or something. His work flowed from his devotional life with his father. That lovely 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 10 and 11, tells us that Jesus explained his ministry to his disciples. "Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." If we listened to the Lord a bit more, we wouldn't put other Christians on pedestals so much and get hurt when they fall off. Our Lord lived as a man. He never ceased to be God. And he lived in total dependence on his Father. He calls us to follow him in this too. Whatever difficult situation is standing staring at you today, the Lord knows, and from within you will give you the necessary power and peace to move ahead to his glory. These things are natural occurrences, and the Holy Spirit will give us the natural performance power we need to be victorious relate to us too, and touches our lives and helps us up from sickness, sorrow, and sin. Notice what a biblical miracle is. It is immediate. The thing left, it is complete. The high temperature, the flushed cheeks, the saturating perspiration and shivering all disappeared. The healing was complete as well as immediate. And it was a long-lasting miracle. She began to wait on them. For an extended period of time, she took up the busy hostess role, assisting her daughter, presumably, to look after all the guests. That was the natural consequence of the Lord's presence. A real miracle occurred that was immediate.